And here we have several copies. Okay, I got a room down there. It's got, you know, over 1,000 probably or so in there. And so it's quite an honor. Ezekiel chapter 25. Okay. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask as we approach this holy book that we approach it with fear and trembling as Isaiah did, and that we can see the power of your word, and it's not bound, it's not limited. And I pray you'd help us to see what Ezekiel spoke and what you said through Ezekiel many years ago, 2,600 years ago, and they're still pertinent today. And help us to see, one, the history, two, the doctrine, and three, a practical application, what you'd like us to get out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember Ezekiel was taken to Iraq on the second military campaign. He is the son of a priest. And 4,600 people eventually were taken over to Iraq, according to Jeremiah. He had a number of people. And then Nehemiah writes later on an official count of how many people left Iraq to go back. And then Nehemiah's first. Ezra gives the account of when they actually get there. You'll see that those accounts don't match because there were some babies born on the way and there's some people died in a way. So they don't match perfectly for obvious reasons. So Ezekiel, here he is, 4,600 people that God's using him to testify to locally there in the community. But God's word is not bound, so God is going to stretch this out further. And he's going to address people who are outside of Iraq, a whole different nation. And you would tend to think, what's that got to do with anything? But it's the Lord. Okay, so in chapter 26, we have three different nations. These nations are all under Muslim domination today. The Ammonites is one, the Moabites is another, and the Edomites is another. Okay, and then we'll try to get a little history to remember who these people are. So chapter 25, verse 1, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of Man. So that's a common saying phrase throughout this book. Set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Okay, no speaking of love, no preaching for their benefit. Preach against them. Why? Because God had a controversy with them. What they did, what they said. Okay, if you remember, the Ammonites were a result. And then if you drop down to verse 8, the Moabites. If you go back to Genesis 19, if you remember the story, if you don't have that in a reference, I think I overlooked that one in the reference, so you can write it in a margin. In Genesis 19, God told Abraham that I'm going to blow Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. And Abraham did a backwards auctioneer thing on them. He went from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. And so Abraham's probably thinking, well, Lot, wife, four girls, two son-in-laws, eight, you know, possibly, hopefully, they maybe had helped somebody become righteous in those years they were down there. So he's thinking 10, oh, probably good enough. Even if he would have jumped it down to 5, they wouldn't have made it because only 4 walked out. And actually, Lot kind of sort of had to be drug out. If you remember the account, it says, while he lingered, the angel grabbed him by the arm and drug him out. So those 4 were taken out of the city. And then Mrs. Lot, when they were taken out, they heard the big explosion, the lightning coming down, the sulfur coming down. Okay, where it hit Sodom, hit Gomorrah, hit Admah, hit Bozrah, and then it hit Zoar. Okay, these were all along the Dead Sea, and this is what salted the area. Because under that day, when an army would conquer a people, in order to conquer them for decades, they would run through the land and put salt on the property. It would destroy the property. And so that is the highest content of salt anywhere in the world. And there seems to be a perimeter line where the salt content changes to naturally, like every place else in the world. And while the big noise went on, Mrs. Lot, she looked back, she thought about all the garage sales and the malls and everything that they had back there. And she didn't cross the perimeter line, and she became something for camels to lick on when they, you know, went by. You know, farmers use salt blocks so that they make the cows get thirsty, and it helps the cow to maintain the water level. And so here's Mrs. Lot out there. Now, a guy named Josephus in around 100 A.D., they write that they think that she was still out there. We're sort of kind of, you know, eroded a little bit. But it is the general location where it was. So then Lot and his two daughters kept on going, probably scared to death. I would be, wouldn't you be? Okay, and so the girls reveal what they've been watching Dad do. Okay, Mr. Lot, remember, was some type of an elected official in Sodom. Okay, so if you can imagine a Bible believer going to San Francisco and letting people know what you believe, you think you're going to get elected as a judge? Don't think so. Okay, and so he's somehow an elected official. He's sitting at the gate. That's who elected officials are, the officials. He's a judge of some type. And so in order to go to all these political banquets and things that they have, the charity dinners to raise funds to be elected, Lot's daughter, a new dad, would come home from those things with liquor in his breath. And they knew that he would compromise many, many times with the transgender agenda. Okay, all that goes back to there. And so the first night when they're in there, they're thinking, we're not going to have any children, so let's get Dad drunk. And that's no problem. He'd get drunk pretty quick. And then incest. You see, that's the next step on the agenda in America to make that socially acceptable. It's already in the makings. It's already in the makings. Okay, then the next night, the other daughter did the same. Okay, and that became two nations, Ammon and Moab. Ammon and Moab. Okay, and so that's who he's talking about. The descendants of that thing. The amazing thing about God is that he said that Lot was a righteous man. Somehow, in there, before the law, something was still in there. That's an amazing thing. And the last thing we read about him is drunken in a cave. There's the cavemans in the Bible. That's the last time you read that. So there's Mr. Lot. Now, these Ammonites, they obviously, as time went on, their hatred of the Jewish people was made manifest. So these three nations, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, all of them hate the Jews. So in verse 3, he says, say unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. He is not saying this to righteous people. He's not saying this to, quote, saved people. He's saying this to the heathen. Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou saidest, aha, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel, when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. When the world hears about churches and the perversion that takes place, say in the Catholic priest, or say in the Protestants, the world says, aha! They get a kick out of that. It makes them feel better about themselves. They're not as clean as they think they are. And they'll say, those hypocrites at the church. And when I invite some to church, they say, oh, they're hypocrites. I'll just look at them and smile and say, there's room for one more. Hypocrite. Sure, I'll give them credence that Christians are hypocrites. We're all hypocrites at times, are we not? Don't we teach we shouldn't sin, but we do? But I tell you one thing about evolutionists is they're all hypocrites. Every last one of them are hypocrites because they want a life with meaning even though they believe it came accidentally. They want to buy a car at a new car lot instead of buying it at a junkyard so it can evolve into a Lamborghini someday. They're hypocrites. All of them are hypocrites. Religious hypocrites. But the world gets a kick out of Christians when they see that they do wrong. It makes them feel better about themselves. Okay? And the Lord is watching. He says, you laughed at my people. You mocked my sanctuary. You made fun of my work and my children. You're not getting away with that. The Lord's keeping those accounts. So he says in verse 4, behold, therefore I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession. Okay, the men of the east, you go east of Amnon and that area, you're going east, that'd be Iraq. Today, Iraq, Kuwait, go further east, China. Okay, he says, I am going to sell you as slaves. You laugh at my people? You laugh at my kids? Yeah, you won't laugh too. The Lord gets the last laugh. And said, they shall set their palaces in thee and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit and they shall drink thy milk. And I will make Rabbah a stable for the camels and the Ammonites a couching place for the flocks. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Then it says, for thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands and stomped thy feet and rejoiced in thy heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. Behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. And I will cut thee off from the people and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So God takes that pretty heavy. He tells, you know, the Israelites or the born-again believer, he tells when we're wrong and he's going to judge us for doing wrong. But when the world gets a charge out of it, they get a kick out of it. Instead of being honest and say, hey, they're just human like I am. They're just human like I am. But when they stomp their feet, clap their hands, rejoice, get a big charge out of it, God in heaven says, you crossed the line. You cross the line, and I'm going to judge you. So that's what he's going to do to the Ammonites. Then their cousins, the Moabites. Now, often when you read down through these stories, pick up on names because the Lord will have some hidden cross-references in there so you could put place with place and we can learn a little Bible geography. Okay, thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say. Okay, that's Mount Seir. So that's in Edom. That's close to Petra. So we can get our bearings on these things. Here's what these folks say, the cousins of the Ammonites. Behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. So they say, oh, God's people, they're no different than us. They're just like the heathen. And then they say, therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities, from thy his cities, which are on his frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Shemeshamoth, and Baal. Okay, Beth, that's house of Jeshemoth. Baal, there's Baalite God. Okay, that's the previous name for Allah, the moon god. Baal Meon and Kirathium. Unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, who will give them in possession that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And we don't remember the Ammonites among the nations. And then he says, and I will execute judgment upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Okay? So the cousins are getting it. Okay, now this is just a guy. This is just Ezekiel speaking in Iraq to a few people that may or may not listen to him. And God had them take ink and put it to paper. And then God took those words and spread them out. God's word is not bound. Okay, so verse 12. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Okay, now these Edomites, this is Esau. These are the descendants of Esau. Okay, so the beloved Pope Francis, you know, he went to Dubai this early spring. Pope Francis did. And what did he do? First time a pope went to Dubai. Dubai is the elitist playground of the movers and shakers of the Arabs. Oh, money, big, big time money. You can't imagine how much money's flowing into this place. Okay, I mean, and these are the movers and shakers. I mean, you got to be a millionaire just to live around there. And the beloved pope went there this spring and signed an agreement with the imam, the Muslims. What did they sign an agreement? They signed an agreement that there's a synagogue that's going to have a synagogue and a mosque and a church all together. In Dubai. Isn't that wonderful? Because the mother of harlots in Revelation 17 will go down to the wilderness or ride a scarlet-colored beast. And that's a political alliance between the Catholic Church and the Muslims. I wrote that in a footnote back in 2004. And here we got it right here. Man, what a great prophecy. Here's the pretty little building they're going to put up for it. Catholic, Muslim, Jews, all together. Fulfilling Bible prophecy in our lifetime. We are living in an amazing age. We can read the prophecies predicted in the Bible and get a newspaper out and read it. Get it on the internet and type it up and discover these things. Man, they're just fulfilling Bible prophecy. Okay, so that's associated with Edom. Now, Ezekiel took just a small passage here about Edom, and then later on he said, I'm going to hit that again. So he took an entire chapter, Ezekiel 35, 15 verses, and he hits it again about them Edomites. And those Edomites are still mad because God chose Jacob, not Esau. That's interesting. This synagogue, they call it Abrahamic. Now that's pretty slick how they did that. You see, the Catholics and the Muslims and the Jews, all starting points at Abraham. So they're all good there. But when it forks out from there to Isaac and Ishmael, and then forks out from Jacob to Esau, that's where they part company. Because it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, the Holy One of Israel. Oh, when you say something like that to these Muslims, you're going to see the circuit breakers start, you know, the eyes are going to go like this, and they're going to get envious and jealous and mad. And like somebody asked us, one Muslim, if you get the entire nation of Israel and push the Jews to the shores of Galilee or to the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, just say a square mile, what would you do with that? He said, we'd push them into the sea. Ah, boy, sort of kind of holding a grudge. Well, in Ezekiel 35, it's called envy. It's called envy. Envy is that sin that Satan committed as a result of his pride. So, Ezekiel 25, verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it. And I will make it desolate from Teman. Okay, Teman. Does that sort of kind of Teman? Does that name ring a bell with anybody? Teman. Do you remember Curly Mo and Larry that came and bothered Job? One of them was called Eliphaz the Temanite. Eliphaz the Temanite was the firstborn son of Esau. Teman was known for wisdom, that area. Okay, and those three wise men came from Teman, and that's Edom, that's the land of Uz, that's where Job was, and Job is a picture of a Jew in the land of Uz of the tribulation time period, who is persecuted by Satan directly. Eliphaz the Temanite. So, a lot, you read through the Bible, there it is, just tucked right in there. Teman is associated with Edom. And they of Dedan, or Dedan. Okay, there's another one. That we pick up that name, and if you find that elsewhere in the Bible, then you've got the geography put together. And it says they shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. You talk about smacking them. The Lord says, the other two, he says, I'm going to do it. He said, Edom, I want to pour a little salt in their wound. They've been picking on Israel for so long. He said, I think I'm going to raise Israel up and let Israel knock them down. And so that is the prophecy there of chapter verse 14. Okay, the hand of my people Israel. So let's see if we can locate that elsewhere in the Bible. Let's try Obadiah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Andy, Obadiah. Oh, I don't have Andy in there. That must be the New International Version. Obadiah doesn't have a chapter per se. It's got 21 verses. It's called The Vision of Obadiah. And the first 16 verses about what God is upset with the pride of Edom. You'll see that right off the bat. Thus saith the Lord concerning Edom. And then he describes what they are doing to the nation of Israel. So if we pick it up at verse 17, this is where the Lord promises that he's going to destroy Edom by Israel. He's going to allow the Israeli army to rise up and destroy Edom. Verse 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. Now we know what happens when those two get together, flame and stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And then so forth and so on. Let's try another one. Malachi chapter 1. You ever wonder why there's such absurd behavior coming out of these Edomites? I mean, what kind of a parent would take your children to a public event to watch them take a U.S. soldier that they found and drag him in the street and let the people burn him alive or burn him or poke him with spears or whatever, and then put him up on a pole and watch his dead carcass there, and take your parents and watch that? That's the Edomites. How can they be so absurd? I mean, just who would want to take their little five-year-old girl and witness that? But they do. And then they take these little children that are 6 and 7 and give them a little grenade and say, take this over there. And then blow these kids up. And then put women between the Muslim terrorists and the soldiers so the soldiers can't shoot because they'll kill the women. What kind of people do that? I'll tell you, demon-possessed people. Malachi chapter 1, verse 3. Well, in verse 1, it says, I, the Lord, love Jacob. Okay, so there's the Israelites. And then he says, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountain, his heritage, waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see it, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. There's a political statement. But notice in verse 3, the wilderness. The wilderness, that is the location where the Jews wandered in the wilderness. Okay, so when they left the land of Egypt and they came across what's commonly called the Sinai Peninsula, and then they crossed over at Aqaba at Nuweiba site, and they crossed over and went into Midian, which is called Saudi Arabia today. And then they took a right and went down that direction. Down in there is where Moses hid for 40 years. There's a place down there called Moses Well. And right over there is Mount Sinai. It's a mountain that's got, it's torched at the top, because just like the Bible says, then they can find, there are descriptions on rocks that depict the cows of Egypt. And this was outside of Egyptian territory. Okay, so when they went over there, and as they came up north, when God said it's time to start heading up north, so they came up north, and then they turned north and west toward Kadesh Barnea. Then they sent the 12 spies into the land, and then 10 came back who discouraged the people, and then 2 said, we need to go in, Joshua and Caleb. And right there, when they turned their back on God, God said, they did a U-turn back down in Egypt. And then Miriam died in there because she, you know, was mad about her, you know, sister-in-law that Moses had married. So they had to wait 7 days for Miriam and her death. But then they made a U-turn and went right back down to Saudi Arabia and wandered down there for 40 years. That was called the wilderness. That's the wilderness. And what's in the wilderness? Dragons. Dragons is the word for devils. Dragon is found, I think, 13 times in Revelation, the red dragon. So dragons is the natural description of devils, the reptilian types. A walking dragon, lizard type thingy. Okay, sometimes the Lord describes it from his perspective. But when you and I see him, we see men. Maybe charismatic men. That's what we see. Satan appears as an angel of light, so an angel or men. So that's how they appear. But God sees them as dragons. Ezekiel saw him as a dragon, Ezekiel 29. Ezekiel in chapter 26, he's going to get a little fanatical here, and he's going to go seven chapters in a row giving details about Satan, Lucifer, Leviathan, Apollyon, Rosemary's Baby. I mean, he's going to take seven chapters and describe this character, his kingdom. I think it goes back to the lost city of Atlantis. Historians often talk about that. Which might be in the Sahara Desert, where out there in the Sahara Desert, when you look high up, there's a place, or it looks like it's a place that could be a place that could have been the lost city of Atlantis. Or some say it's out buried out in the ocean. It's kind of hard to figure. But Ezekiel is going to take seven chapters and run through that. Now, when God describes it like Jesus did, when he looked at the Pharisees, he called them vipers. John the Baptist called them vipers. But the people saw holy men. That's what they saw. You see? And Judas Iscariot, an apostle, but Jesus said he's a devil. But the apostle saw a man. So these Edomites, God is going to allow the Jews to come back and destroy them. He's going to rub it in their face. In verse 14, I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Don't mess with God's people. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge. Okay, so these are what called modern day Palestinians. The Gaza Strip. Large area. When you put the word strip on it, it sounds like it's a very small area. But the Philistines along the Mediterranean Sea there, that's where Goliath came from. And that's, can you imagine those people are still fighting about that? 2,500 years later, you would think somebody would give it over it. Okay, so here's Goliath and company. These are all Muslims today. Because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethims and destroy the remnant of the sea coast. So they're all along that Mediterranean Sea on the way down to Egypt. It's often called the way to Egypt. It's probably the way that Joseph sent, or his brothers came down to see him down. It's a shortcut right down through there. Okay, and the Lord says, I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. All four of those groups, the Lord wants to get one point across. I'm the Lord. But when they know he's the Lord, it's too late. It's like the white throne judgment. When a person is done at the white throne judgment, they're going to say, when God condemns them to hell, they're going to say, amen. I know you're Lord. Too late. Too late. When the devil bends his knee and says, Jesus is Lord. Too late. Too late. There's a better method, and that's to accept Jesus Christ to be the Lord. Voluntarily, instead of being forced to do it at the white throne judgment. Okay, so we got that chapter done. And then 26 and the next seven chapters are all about kingdom of Satan, Satan himself directly, different world leaders who depict him, the Antichrist, so forth, so on. We'll try to run through that. Okay, any questions or comments? Are we covered? Yes, ma'am.
Is there a difference between